Let's now draw near to our God in prayer. O Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you that we can draw near to you. Whether we're in the sanctuary today along with the saints, or gathered at home, we ask that you would empower us by your Spirit to worship in spirit and in truth. Especially we pray that you would, by your Spirit, make the word that we hear today take root into our hearts, that you would make it grow in us, bearing much fruit. And may we all, along with all who join us today, say, surely God is in our midst. O Lord, we give thanks today for the way that you have provided for us through the journeying of this life. We've set up our homes in various places. Lord, you've always provided for us. Or perhaps we've spent the entirety of our lives in one place, and nonetheless, you have provided for us. We forget, Lord, about your past provision, and Lord, we can so easily complain that you're not providing today. But teach us, Lord, to pray for our daily bread. Grow our faith that we may believe that you will provide according to your promises to us. Lord, you know what we need even before it is on our lips or even in our minds. And that's why, Lord, we give you thanks for your constant presence with us. Wherever we might go, you are there. In whatever situation we might find ourselves, you are present to comfort us, to guide us. Help us, Lord, to rely on you and to rest in the assuring presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to remember that we live constantly before you. Help us to conduct ourselves as your children by walking in your Holy Spirit. We ask for your continued blessing upon our singles, on our young adults, as well as our widows and widowers. Lord, we pray for those who are sick. Continue to uphold our elderly and seniors, especially those who are confined in their homes or to hospitals or to their nursing care facilities. We remember today, O Lord, Mrs. Anya Bucker, and we're thankful, Lord, that she's able to celebrate this week, we trust, a centennial, 100 years. We ask for your blessing upon her and her family. We pray, too, for your blessing on Mrs. Visser, Mrs. Bukema, as well as Mrs. Teal. Be with those, Lord, who are dealing with clinical depression or other illnesses, mental illnesses. Bless also our marriages. Bless those who are facing brokenness in their home. We, Lord, thank you that you are the great comforter and healer. And may your Spirit grant comfort to the downcast, but also humility to the prideful, that sin may be overcome. And we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, who has been given to us as an offering for sin. And we can look to you today by faith and be cleansed of our sins. Lord, we're also thankful for blessing Nick and Leah as they were united in marriage before you. We ask that you would bless them and keep them as well. And thank you, too, that Ken Reimer was able to return home from the hospital. And we pray for healing for him, Lord, in this time of recovery. Now that this has passed, now that the surgery has been done, that you would grant to him strength as he takes up this time, that it will be, Lord, a profitable time where he sees a speedy recovery for him. We ask that you also, Lord, would bless your word to us as we look to you for strength and your Holy Spirit to guide us. Give us what we stand in need of today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you to turn now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking at various passages throughout this Gospel. This morning, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and our text will be verses 28 to 34. That's found on page 1208 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 18, beginning our reading at verse 28 and down to verse 34. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing once again this morning. I'll again encourage you to have your Bibles open before you to Luke chapter 18, and again verses 28 to 34, which will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you said goodbye to your idols? Are you relying on him? And do you agree with the song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand"? Our text comes at the end of a discussion that Jesus had with the rich man, a very familiar passage. The rich man came to Jesus with a question, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus challenged him with the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. He said he had done all these things since he was a youth. He thought he had done well. But there was only one thing that he lacked. He was not willing to let go of all his earthly wealth and follow Christ. He went away sorrowful because he was very, very rich. Then Jesus declared how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And people who heard that said, "Well, how can then anyone be saved?" And Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." A rich person could have all money in the largest banks in the world, all the money of Swiss banks, all the gold of Fort Knox, all the stocks in J.P. Morgan or Wells Fargo. All the vast sum could not buy a ticket to enter into the kingdom of God. The price is far higher than that. If we added all the money that has poured into China in the last, you know, 4 decades, and all the oil revenues of the last 50 years, then still there would not be enough money in that entire vast sum to buy one's entrance into the kingdom. Many people are mastered by their love of money. Not so much for the money itself, but for all the friendship, pleasure, and security that they think they can buy through it. When you have a lot, you tend to be self-reliant. And that's why this passage of Scripture is here, to remind us that money should not keep us from the kingdom of God. Nor should some self-destructive romance or a body-wasting addiction. Some don't want Christ because they don't want Him to be the ruler of their lives. They don't want to live for God. There's a cost to discipleship, as we have seen as we've gone through different passages of Luke. There is a cost. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's not easy for a rich man to enter God's kingdom. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. However, Christ is worth following. He's worth leaving all to follow Him. And so I call you then to hear God's word from Luke chapter 18, verses 28 to 34, under the theme, Are You Following Christ? And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, His encouragement to leave all. And secondly, His full forgiveness offered to all of His followers. So first of all, His encouragement to leave all. In light of the conversation about how hard it was to be saved and how difficult it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, Peter said, and he said this on behalf of him and all the disciples, See, we've left all and followed you. Peter had been watching and listening to what was said. He reminded Jesus that they had walked away from everything to follow Him. These men had done what the rich man had not done. They had abandoned all their earthly responsibilities to follow Jesus. They had given up on their money, their homes, families, and businesses, all because Jesus had invited them and commanded them to follow Him. In the Gospel of Matthew, the parallel passage, there's a question that Jesus asks, or there's a question that Peter asks after this. Peter said, See, we have left everything and followed you. And then the question is added, What then shall we have? In other words, if we're going to make this grand divestment and give up everything, what's in it for us? What's the return? Now, the Lord didn't rebuke Peter for asking that question. It was a proper question. He could see the perplexity on the disciples' faces. And He had a wonderful word of encouragement for them. He assured them that in the world, in this world, they wouldn't be losers because they followed Him. A sincere Christian faith has benefits now as well as blessings in the world to come. And that's how we need to understand Jesus' reply. Verses 29 and 30. So He said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Now that corrects a misunderstanding that sometimes people might have. Some people might think that Christianity is a good long-term investment. But they think it has nothing to do with now. You know, they say Jesus will save you, might save you when you die, but right now, being a Christian, it takes the fun out of all of life. But Jesus is saying that the rewards of his kingdom are both short-term and long-term. They're here for now as well as for eternity. They left houses, but God can open 100 doors. They left their family, but God made them part of a family that encompasses the entire world. They may have become separated from an earthly brother, but God had given them more brothers in Christ than they could ever imagine. Those who are willing to forsake the dazzling trophies of the world to follow Jesus will soon discover that the Lord has far more in store for them than the entire total of what they've left behind. Haven't you found that to be the case? When you are alone in your singleness, needing friendship, you can be a brother or a sister to a friend who can be a brother or sister to you. Or when we're struggling in our marriage, there are spiritual fathers and mothers that can teach us. When we're without children, we're called to welcome the littlest followers of God, just as Jesus did. When we're far apart from families and loved ones, we can find a home away from home in the church. And when we come to the end of our days, even if we do not have living relatives, we have a spiritual family to mourn our passing and bury us in that glorious hope of the resurrection in Christ. Whatever home or family we give up, it's more than made up for in the church. If only we have the eyes to see it, the true family of God. And Jesus adds, many times more. And when he says that, when he says many times more, he's not just speaking about the spiritual relatives in the family of God. He's talking about the giving of himself, which is more than what makes up for anything we think we're missing in life. Even if you lose everything else in life and have made a radical sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, we still have Jesus. We always have Jesus, and we have him, and what we have in him cannot be taken away. When we don't have a home, Christ is our refuge and a fortress, a shelter in the time of storm. When we cannot seem to find any love or care, or where it seems as though the support is gone, Jesus is the proverbial friend who sticks closer than a brother. When you're out of money, Jesus is our treasure. Have you learned to be able to find in Christ everything that you need? Have you learned to find your hope in him? Not just to trust that he will give you what you need, but that he himself is what you need. Jesus is really worth it, because when you have Jesus, you have many times more. We'll be singing these words after, but how true they are for a sincere believer. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his, and he is mine. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. So there is the present time. Jesus ices the cake here by speaking about eternity, the future. Those who follow Jesus get Jesus now, but they also later on and into eternity have eternal life. Eternal life means, of course, life that is endless in duration. Do they not now possess, as Philippians 4 says, that peace which passes all understanding? Or as 1 Peter 1 says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Or 2 Corinthians 4, which says, the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or as Romans 5 says, the love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. All these blessings which constitute life everlasting will become the believer's treasure in an even much fuller sense. So are you a follower of Christ? Has this been your experience? Or has the love of money filled your life? You know, discontentment can be a real setback. You may even have a lot and be well off. You know, but money and CERB checks and government bailouts are not to be our comfort. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy medicine, but not health, but not comfort. Money can buy amusement, but not happiness. Money can buy fine clothes, but not beauty. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. So do you have what matters the most? It's worth it to follow Jesus. He simply cannot compare to anything that we presently know and see here in this life. Well, there's also the second thing that he brings out here, which is his full forgiveness offered to all his followers. And this comes from yet another prediction of what lie ahead. It's worth it to follow Christ because the blessing that Jesus has for his own only comes through the cost of his blood. Jesus goes on to say, taking the 12, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now, there are at least three separate occasions in the Gospels where Jesus made this clear prediction of what was coming. Each time there's a bit more detail. Each time he lays out what he had to suffer, which was many things. But this time he specifically mentions that he would be handed over to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but the Gentiles. So that you could say the entire human race will be involved in this evil crime against him. By the wicked cruelty of sinners, he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon and scourged and put to death. Now, why does Jesus keep repeating this prediction? Why does this prophecy about his suffering and death keep coming up over and over again? Well, the reason he kept bringing up his death is due to the importance of it. He knew well that it was the main reason for him entering into the world. He came to give his life as a ransom, a payment for many. He was making his soul an offering for sin and bearing their transgressions in his own body on the tree. He was to give his body and blood for the life of a lost world. And notice how Jesus brings that out in verse 31. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. You know, as we read the Bible, we read David, we read Isaiah making these predictions. my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. His torment, the piercing of his hands and his feet, the mockery of the enemies, all that's predicted in Psalm 22. He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53 says. He was bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53. It's all fulfilled by Scripture, right down to the minutest details. There's nothing in his cross and in his passion, which he didn't foresee. He tasted all the well-known bitterness of anticipated suffering, and yet he never flinched from that calling. He never left that path. He took on the burdens for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross and despising the shame. But even here, Jesus knew the whole gospel. The mention of his rising on the third day shows what? It's talking about his resurrection, the promise of the resurrection. Even before he died on the cross, he knew the whole gospel. Because the whole gospel includes not just the cross and the suffering for sin there. The whole gospel includes both the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus knew that death wouldn't be the end. He would conquer death and sin and be victorious over it by coming out of the grave. And that's the power of God at work through the Son. That's what we celebrate every Sunday. The day of the Sabbath has changed because of the victory over death through Christ is so colossal, it has to be celebrated one day of every week. It's called the Lord's Day. For no one else's, it's but the Lord's Day. The resurrection declares that the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been wrongly accused of blasphemy by a wicked Sanhedrin and condemned to die innocently by crucifixion and a rebellious mob calling him to be crucified, was raised up by the power of the Spirit. The resurrection is a definitive statement about Christ. No one else actually predicted that he would rise from the dead. His disciples didn't. The world around him didn't want to see it happen. They vainly guarded the tomb. But up from the grave he arose. Many had been crucified. Only one had come back from the dead. And so, as there was a reward for those who follow Jesus, there's a reward that he gives. Was it worth it? Was it worth it to suffer all these things for sinners? Was the agony of Gethsemane, where he shed drops of blood, worth it? Was the painful and shameful death of the cross worth it? Was it worth it to die for sinners like us, whose sins put him on the cross? Yes. It's through his death and resurrection that he offers full payment for our sins. Now, the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. But Jesus did it anyway, so that they would understand later on. And he also said this, so that we today, reading and hearing about these words, would also understand. Is that what you understand? Do you understand that he is an offering for you, for your eternal life in himself? We have that opportunity to understand it by faith, by believing the word, and also by seeing and tasting and partaking in this sacrament. Whatever the Lord is calling you to give for Him, never forget that He will reward those who trust in Him. And however weak we are in our sin, never forget the real foundation of our hope, which is found in Christ's atoning death for sin. Let us see the great value of Christ's death and resurrection today. And let us be careful that we don't put our trust in ourselves or in our own righteousness, because that's just dung. It's useless. Let us say with the Apostle Paul today, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your mercies to us and pray that you will bless and strengthen us with your word. And also now as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, give to us what we stand in need of in this time. And thank you for offering to us grace and mercy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.